Today, have you ever thought about being on the beach for vacation? Come on, someone say Honolulu. I mean, hallelujah. Yeah. Beach vacations, we love them. If you don't get to take one, you're going to be living through the people who do. And you're like, I wish I was there. Can you imagine being on that beach this summer and seeing someone who gets caught out in a riptide? Rip current pulls them out away from the shore. And as much as they try to swim, they can't get out of the current. As much as they kick and scream and flail, they can't get out. They're caught in the rip current and they're drowning. They're just fighting to stay afloat. They're trying as hard as they can, but no amount of effort can get them out of the rip current because they are not taught how to fight out of a rip current, and they're drowning. And the lifeguard goes out, dun, 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 dun. Reach out, it goes to them, come on, and brings them in, rescues them. The person in the water has a choice. Keep struggling, flailing, kicking, screaming, panicking, or surrender and let the lifeguard save you. Because the lifeguard is not going to come in until you quit kicking and screaming and panicking, because you will drown them if you don't stop it. So they wait until you quit all that and surrender, and then they will pull you back into safety. Notice what the lifeguard doesn't say. Hey, if you swim hard enough, I'll meet you halfway. Hey, do you think you can swim over here to the shallow end? Make my job a little bit easier? No, the lifeguard doesn't do that. Lifeguard doesn't say that because he understands something. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. You can't save ourselves. See, this is the gospel. The gospel is this. As hard as we try, we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is this. If I'm good enough, if I'm just good enough, God will meet me halfway. That's what we often tell ourselves. If I'm just good enough, God will meet me halfway. And can I tell you the truth? You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. The problem is this. We're all drowning in our sin. And our good works will never rescue us. I don't swim halfway to get rescued. I'm never going to get there on my own. There's only one rescue, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the only lifeguard qualified to rescue us. He's the only one that can rescue us. And as soon as we surrender to him and allow the lifeguard, Jesus will come and rescue our soul and our heart. The good works are important, don't get me wrong, but they are results of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. Good works will follow you because you are like, hey, this person, Jesus saved me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing good things in his name. I'm going to spend the rest of my life surrendering my life, the rest of my life serving him. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was a wretch, and he saved me in my mess when I didn't deserve it. So, yes, good works are going to flow out of that response. But we must often be reminded, as Paul tells us in this whole book of Galatians that we've been studying, that good works don't save us. Only Jesus saves us. Lifeguards don't rescue you because you swim well, right? They're not rescuing you because you swim well. They rescue you because we need saving. Jesus didn't come because we were half good. He came because we needed saving. That's the reason why he came, is because we needed a savior. In the same way, we understand this, that our good works will not save us. Only Jesus can. Let's go right to our text today as we close out this study of Galatians we've been in. We're going to be in chapter 6, the last chapter of Galatians today. Let's read the first five verses together. Yo, bro, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should what? Come on, let's say that loud together. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. I've met a few people like that. How about you? He deceives himself. I've been that person. How about you? Deceive myself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, write this down. You should be taking notes. There we go. Okay. Restoring the broken. We are called to restore the broken. He wants us to get this theme as we enter into chapter 6. Can you imagine this? What if you had a medical emergency? What if you had a medical emergency today and you went out to the emergency room, and as you're in pain, you've broken a bone, you need stitches, something horrific's happened to you, you get there, you're in so much pain. I mean, you have to be wheeled in on the wheelchair and to try to take you through admissions. Can we have your insurance card, please, and your ID? Here, just get me checked in. How did this happen? And as they're taking the information and asking you how this accident happened, what if they stopped and said, what were you thinking? You should never climb on a ladder that high by yourself. What were you thinking? You should never be on top of your roof trying to fix that damage. What were you thinking? You should never be driving that fast. What were you thinking? I mean, you'd be like, shut up and check me in. What are you thinking asking me these questions? I am hurt. You'd be like, quit judging me. Quit condemning me. I know. I've got a broken bone. My arm used to point this way. Now it's pointed that way. I don't need your judgment right now. I need some help. I'm in pain. I remember one time I dislocated my shoulder. We had someone trying to break into my car late at night, and I saw him. Took off running down the street after him like a crazy man, thinking I was young. Slipped in my socks because I didn't take time to put shoes on. Fell and dislocated my shoulder. I go back at midnight, wake my wife up. Honey, you got to take me to the doctor. What's wrong? I'll tell you in the car, but I popped my shoulder out and I can't get it back in. It hurts. Let's go. Okay. She wipes the sleep out of her eyes and I'm in there laying down. It's painful. I'm waiting. I look in there, like, what's taking her so long? She's in there doing her makeup, doing her hair. And I'm like, hurry up! I'm screaming. Please, woman, you can stay in the car. No one has to see you. Just drive me to the hospital. Anyone ever been there? Yeah. It hurts when you dislocate a bone. It hurts when bones pop out of the joint. It hurts when you break a bone. It's very, very painful. All of us in the room who experienced that can say, amen, right? And so the last thing you need is someone judging you. Last thing you need is someone condemning you. You need someone who's going to come in and help you feel better right away, right? And what Paul was saying to the church was this. Church, listen, this is our responsibility. People's lives who come into our churches who are broken, they never intended to end up this way. No one, I've ever met anyone who was in addiction and their life was messed up that came in and were like, oh, I always wanted to get addicted to drugs. I always wanted to get addicted to the bottle. I always wanted to have this happen. I always wanted to lose my house and my marriage and my family. I always wanted to lose my job. I mean, no one comes in thinking that's going to happen. No one intended for their mistakes to combine and to pile up and for them to lose it all. No one ever means for their life to be a wreck. And Paul's reminding us, hey, no one intentionally is trying to live their life this way. But it happens to all of us. Then he says, churches, we are to restore with gentleness. Restore with gentleness. Restore those who need spiritual medicine in their life for their heart and soul. The church should be a hospital for broken people. You should be helping others get well and finding healing just like you did when you walked in the church needing help. Just like you did when you attended church and needed help. Just like you did when you blew it. We're called to either help people through their pain and get them back into alignment, or we're to be what? Bringing other people through it. Either I'm going through it or I'm helping somebody else through it. Paul reminds us of this. This statement right here. Listen, the church is a spiritual hospital, not a courtroom. Someone said that you must have went to my church when you was a kid, right? I know. Too many churches think they're a courtroom instead of a spiritual hospital. And Paul said, do it with gentleness. Quit judging them as they're coming in. Help restore them. Quit judging them. Doesn't mean I don't tell them the painful truth about their life. It doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that, but it also means we are to restore them. The word restore, when you look at the way it was used here, it was the same verbiage that would have been used for a medical term of putting back into a reset. Reset a bone back into proper alignment. A hospital staff will do their very best to minimize the pain and to reset a bone back into alignment. Time out. But sometimes that's still painful. Sometimes it still hurts. Sometimes it's painful. And finally, put me to sleep. Doc, do what you got to do. Get this back into place. I think I can do it without putting you to sleep. They're pulling like, put me to sleep, doc. I'm begging you. Sometimes it's painful. He said the church is to be a church of restoring the broken. That means we have a spiritual responsibility, church, to help people get back into proper alignment so they can see God's will and experience God's perfect plan for their life. And we all get out of alignment from time to time in our life, and church should be about bringing people back into proper alignment. It's a reset. We're helping them reset. Paul says, be careful though, when you're helping reset somebody, that you don't fall into the same temptation. What's he saying? He says, man, if you've been weak to addiction and you're trying to help somebody else through it, make sure you got some other people helping you along. Make sure you're not out here solo trying to help somebody and they pull you into that same addiction or pour you back into their mess. No, we need the strength of God, but we also need the strength of each other, that we're hanging on to each other. So when I go in for you, somebody's got a hold of me who's got a hold of them. And we got you. We're putting the chain gang together, right? Putting it together to pull them out. Be careful is what he says. And then number two, write this down. We have a responsibility. We must understand our responsibility of every believer today. Every believer has a responsibility. Let me be very clear to you. This is a spiritual hospital, but I'm not the doctor. I'm not the doctor. Look at your neighbor and say, and you're not even the doctor. Even if you are a doctor, you're not the doctor. I'm not the doctor. Why? Let me be very clear to you today. There's only one surgeon, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the only surgeon. And when someone's life is restored, it's not because I restored it, it's because Jesus restores their life. Your life was not restored because of me. God may have used me to bring the medical information to help you get your life back into alignment, but I'm just bringing you the doctor's instructions. I'm just telling you the doctor's orders. I'm just laying out a plan of rehab for your life so that you can get back into alignment. But Jesus is the one who aligns. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who puts us back on the right path. He uses all of us, though. He uses all of us to do it together, to help bring people together. See, look what Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. How many are being taught the word today? Raise your hand. This is not, come on, some of you aren't very smart, okay? I'm gonna let you know. I'm teaching the word right now. So if you're out there listening, you can raise your hand and say, I'm being taught the word today. I may not be understanding, but I'm being taught, okay? He says, who's the one who teaches? That's me. I'm teaching today. I'm teaching, you're being taught. He says, both of us share all good things. What are you saying, Pastor? We in this together. Church isn't about bringing people to the pastor or the pastoral staff or leaders. They're here to work with you. We are here to help you. You bring the sick in, you walk in sick, and we rally around you, and we want to help you get back into right, healthy alignment. But make it very clear, I'm not the doctor, I'm not the surgeon. Jesus is the surgeon. Only God can do the miracle. And it's our responsibility to restore people together. The doctors who work and the surgeons who work, they don't do it alone. They got a team of nurses and dietitians and administrators and office people and custodians and people who are working all together, delivering the pharmaceutical things to their needs and the medications, all the things happening in the hospital. It takes a lot of people. The surgeon gets the credit, right? But how many know it takes a lot of people when you're in the hospital? It takes some skilled nurses. Any nurses say amen. It takes some good nurses. Come on. It takes some good people working to help. That's what the church is about. We're all working together. We're all working different roles to help people get back into alignment. And then he says this, for in verse 3, we just read it. He says, for anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What's that mean? Well, let's put it in everyday language. How many know pride comes for us all? And if you may have defeated pride in your life at one time or another, but I got great news for you today. Pride comes back the next day. And as much as you defeat pride, as much as you push pride under yourself and get on top of it, if you don't stay on top of it, it's like a weed, it will grow back the next week, just like that. So pride, he's like, quit thinking higher of yourself than you should, because then you're deceiving yourself. What's that mean? That means don't think you're better than the person who's walking in broken. Remember, you were once broken. Remember, it could be you broken next season. Show them the same grace that people showed you. Help other people align back into alignment, because next season you may need the help. Next season you may need the people coming along. Don't think higher of yourself. The minute you start thinking, spiritual pride comes in. Look at them. I've come so far. I'm so spiritually mature. God bless you. How you doing? Then you get out in the parking lot. Hey, you're number one. Okay. Right? We're so mature, aren't we? No, we're not. He says, remember, it's only by grace that we're here. We remember this, that We got to keep our flesh. Quit worrying about that. Everybody else. Quit judging everybody else. Remember, that was you at one time. And by God's grace, it could be you again. So just remember that. And then he said, how else? He said, also, but when the surgeon heals somebody, when Jesus heals somebody, don't get the big head. Don't think it was you. Hey, there's power in this prayer, man. I was touching people and they were falling out. I was touching people and they were healed. Woo, hallelujah, I'm the man of God. I'm the woman of God. It's in 1999 right now, and I promise you, I'll pray for you over the phone. I mean, come on, really? You ain't nothing, I ain't nothing. It's only Jesus. Come on, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. He says, listen, don't think higher of yourself. Don't think higher of yourself because God did something through you. God healed somebody through your words of obedience, through your sacrifice, through your loving them. God used you because don't get the big head. It's still Jesus that saves all of us. And then he reminds us to make sure in verses 7 through 9, chapter 6, 7 through 9 says this together. Let's read it. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also reaps. And for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And don't get tired. Don't grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap. If we don't give up, we will reap in due season. Think about what Paul was trying to warn us about in chapter 5, before we got to chapter 6 today. Chapter 5, a few weeks ago, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Remember all those bad things he had listed in verses 19 and 20, all this corruption and perversion and all the things that we commit? He's like, listen, you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap fruits of the flesh, which are corruption. But he says, if you'll sow to the Spirit, you will grow fruits of the Spirit, which all of us need and want. So don't do that. So he's reminded, what you sow, you will reap. So he comes back again in chapter 6, reminds us, what you sow, you're going to reap. What are you sowing into? Keep sowing the good seed. Keep feeding your spirit. Stop feeding your flesh and start feeding your spirit. Sow good things. Don't get tired of sowing good seed. Now I got a seed spreader here today. And imagine if it's full of seed. And as I go out and I sow into seed. He says, don't get tired of sowing the seed. And we don't for a while. But then we look out and say, but Joe, his seed is already growing. He's already got fruit coming up. He's already got sprouts coming up. And I'm over here just sowing seed. Ain't nothing growing in my field. I'm not getting any fruit. I'm not getting any harvest. I quit. I've seen so many Christians do that. So many Christians start comparing yourself with somebody else. Could it be that God is taking his time to grow your deep roots a little bit deeper? Could it be that he's got more fruit waiting for you, therefore he's got to grow deeper roots for you, and you don't see what's happening under the ground yet? You don't see what's growing underneath the ground yet. You're just looking for the fruit. And he says, don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't get tired of sowing the good seeds, even when you don't see it. Even when you can't smell it, even when everybody else is getting blessed and you're not, keep sowing it. Because in due season, come on, someone say due season. I love due season because due season is when God says, all right, You've been sowing in faithfulness. You've been showing good fruit, and you've been sowing good seed, and you've been doing all these things when nobody else saw you. When you're doing the right thing and nobody sees you. When nobody pats you on the back, when nobody posts about you on social media, when no one says thank you, and you keep doing the right thing, God says there comes a season. It's called a due season. When God looks and says it is due, it is time. The harvest must grow. The fruit must grow. The blessing must come. It's a due season time, but it only comes to those who don't give up. Don't grow tired of doing the good seed, planting the good seed in good season. That's what he tells us, because harvest is coming. I'm just here today to remind somebody, your season is coming. Don't get tired today of doing the right thing. Don't get tired of staying faithful to God. Don't get tired of giving. Don't get tired of serving. Don't get tired of witnessing. Don't get tired of inviting people. Don't get tired of giving. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. There's a due season coming to your life. There's a harvest coming to your life if you don't stop and don't give up. And number three, we remind ourselves of the cross. This is how we do this. How do I help the broken? I remind myself of the cross. I do. And you remind yourself of the cross. How many are thankful Jesus didn't give up on you? Raise your hand if that's you today. Yeah. Boy, I am thankful that Jesus didn't give up on me. I'm thankful that I'm a work in progress. How about you? I'm so thankful for that. Verse 14 says it like this. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Understand what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I don't boast in anything but Jesus. Now, Paul had a lot of reasons to boast. He was a highly, highly educated man. He had degree after degree after degree. He'd been trained in the Sanhedrin from a time he was a small boy. He'd been taught. He was considered one of the most intelligent people of his lifetime, and still is one of the most intelligent people who's ever lived. God took him, converted him from Saul to Paul, and spent 7 years depositing into him, one-on-one, depositing this New Testament message to you and I. He had a revelation. He had an experience with the Holy Spirit and God that no one else had ever. I mean, it was so rich. I mean, it says snakes were biting the guy. He just fling it off like it was nothing. Poisonous snakes. Boom, just flinging them off. I mean, this guy, he could have been bragging on a lot of things. But he says, I will never brag on anything. I will never boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus. This is the only thing that merits our boast. This is the only thing that merits our praise, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because on the cross, as Jesus took our sin, the sins of the world, and he nailed them there, on his last breath, he says, it is finished. It is finished. And he died. When you look up that word, it is finished, that phrase in the original Hebrew would have been used in four types of scenarios, this kind of phrase, it is finished. Symbolic of what he used it here would have been used one of four ways. One, when a debt was paid in full. Two, when an obligation had been met. When a war had been won, and four, when a masterpiece was finished. Wow. It is finished. He paid the debt I could never pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I could never pay the debt he did. He wiped it clean. Wow. He won the war I could never win on my own. He looks and says, it is finished. Father, the obligation for sin, the punishment has been met. This beautiful masterpiece of redemption is finished. You see why we would never brag on anything other than the cross. Everything else pales in comparison. Without the cross, none of us have room to brag. But because of the cross, we can all brag on the cross of Jesus. I don't boast in what good I've done. I don't boast in thinking I've earned my salvation. No. Jesus paid that debt I could not pay. Therefore, I will boast in the cross. The last scripture I'm going to read you, then I'm going to get ready to close here. Galatians 6:18. The what? Let's say it together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Brothers, amen. Number four, write this down. Rest in grace. Rest in grace. In Galatians 1:3, that was the very first sermon that we preached. We read the verse where he says, I bring grace. Greetings, brothers. Chapter 1, verse 3. Greetings, brothers, in grace. And then the very last verse, he closes out. Grace be to you, brothers. Grace be to you. See, think about it. He took grace and he opened up Galatians, beginning of Galatians with grace. He ends Galatians with grace. And everything in between, like bookends, the bookend of grace started, the bookend of grace finishes, and everything in between, it's all about what? Sowing good seeds. Sowing bad seeds. Remember, we're not saved by the seed we sow. Remember, we're not saved by the works. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Only through the cross. Only through the cross. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Along the way in our life, we realize we're saved by grace. It is by grace that we'll finish this race. Everything in between is here. I sow a lot of good seed. Can I be honest with you? I've sown a lot of bad seed too. I've made a lot of mistakes too. I've sown to my flesh too. How about you? Yeah. But the good news is this, is that the good seed doesn't save me. And I've sown to my flesh and I've reaped from my flesh. But the good news is I'm surrounded with grace. The bookends of my life are surrounded with grace. And because of that, I'm going to pick up and keep sowing good seed. Even when I sow bad seed and I mess up and I got to get restored and I got to have my bones put back together into a spiritual alignment, I keep sowing good seed. Keep sowing good seed. Why? Because of the grace. I don't boast in anything other than the grace of God. See, look at this takeaway statement today. Stop boasting in what you do. Start boasting in what Jesus did. This is why we boast. I want to close you with this story today. I read this story and it moved me about a lady named Sarah Lowe who tragically lost her son who was only 18 years of age. After he died, they were given the option of letting him be an organ donor, and they allowed his body to give out many organs to help many, many people who needed it. Later on, years had passed, and she was able to trace down the person who received her son's heart. And she reached out and asked if she could meet with this man who received her young son's heart. And when they met, she said, "I have a strange request. But is it okay if I just put my ear to your chest one more? I just want to hear my son's heartbeat one more time." He said, "Of course." She placed her ear to that man's chest who she'd never met before. There she heard her son's heart beating in his chest. She's crying. He's crying. And this man looked at her and said, if I had not received your son's heart, I would not have lived. And they embraced. Today I remind you, if God had not sent his son Jesus to give me a new heart, I would not live. I would be spiritually dead. I would have no hope. I would have no freedom. I would have no purpose. I would have no future. But because God sent his son to give me a new heart, that I could have his heart. Are you kidding me? I can now live knowing because he gave me a new heart, I can now live. I'm spiritually alive. I now have a new purpose, a new focus. I now have a new freedom. I now have a new hope. I now have a new future because I received. See, I was once dead, but I'm alive again. How many say amen to that? As we bow our heads today, I remind you that we all have to receive that new heart. And to receive that new heart, all the Bible says we must do is believe by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the only Son of God, that he had no sin in his life, and he chose to take the cross and take our punishment of sin and all the sin of the world, and he allowed himself to bear our punishment and to be nailed, crucified for our sin. On the cross, he took his last breath and said, it is finished. They put him in the tomb, but on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he was alive again. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus, and they heard him say the words, I will return again for you. Go and do my work. You mean I can't? I got to get good first. I got to change first. No. Hear me today. You'll never fix yourself. None of us can. I don't care how much good you do. None of us can fix ourselves. We can only boast in what Jesus has done. It's the only way we can be saved. It's the only way we can receive a new heart is through Jesus. Me surrendering to him